There's a problem. There's a problem, though. God granted us free will. And with that free will, we can do whatever we want, when we want, and how we want to do it. And that can get us into trouble. So for the past few weeks, I've been thinking of today's message and really have been excited to share it with you all, because in life, what we all notice is that our plans and our circumstances change. And when that happens, we can wonder, is that change good or bad? Does it fit with our circumstances? Does it fit within our agenda? You know, is it okay? So I want to explore two topics that directly flow into one another and also impacts everyone, no matter what stage of life you're in. And they happen to be your calling and your destiny. So I expect that right now, some of you are probably thinking you have no idea about either one as it pertains to your own life. Some likely believe that either of them may have been missed over in your life, and that you're just glad that you're a survivor to what you're doing in life right now. And there's also a certain group that thinks it's too late to really matter. It's just too old, just doesn't matter anymore. And yet there are those who know that they're operating right where they should be. In the season of life you're in, you just know you're operating right in that groove. But the good news for everyone is that we're on a journey, and that by the end of this message, I trust that we will all have gained a better understanding of our place in the process. Now, some say that your calling is a forerunner to your destiny, and that destiny is the final outcome of your life. A calling is connected to your desires and dreams. It involves trusting God, pursuing your motivations, and doing what you love and are good at. Your calling can be based on your gifts and abilities, your deepest desires, your disposition, your personality, and your interests and your passions. So in a nutshell, your calling encompasses much about what makes you, you. That simple. Your destiny, it can be defined as everything that happens to a person throughout their life, including what will happen in the future. Your destiny is God's purpose for your life. It is prophetic. It's planned by God, but it's fulfilled by your response to his call that he placed on your life. So your destiny, in a nutshell, is the resulting outcome of the obedience, your obedience to his call. So many of you know that I was an engineer, and that means I like numbers. I like numbers a lot. And therefore, before moving on with everything else, I want to tell you some interesting figures about life changes. These statistics will really help you understand how dynamic people's lives are, in case you didn't know your life is dynamic. So as a practical matter, consider this. 80% of people who go to college change their major. 80%. And on average, a student switches majors 3 times over the course of their college career. Almost one half, 49% exact, to be exact, of employees have made a dramatic career change at least once in their lifetime. 38% of workers have successfully made a full career change after the age of 40. I'm one of them. And the average person changes careers 5 to 7 times during their whole working life. 5 to 7. So famous examples of people who've totally switched their careers include the following. Harrison Ford. He was a carpenter before he became an actor, who was most notably known as Indiana Jones, or my favorite, Han Solo. Yeah, Han Solo. Colonel Sanders. KFC. That's good stuff. But KFC, the founder of KFC, who started his business at the age of 65, after many failed business ventures, Vera Wang, some of you all know who Vera Wang is. I didn't really, but I knew that she was an ice skater before she became an international fashion designer. Quite different. And there's this guy named Walt Disney. Yeah, Walt Disney, if you've ever heard of him. He was originally a newspaper editor who was fired in 1919 for, and I quote, lacking imagination and had no good ideas. Yeah. A constant with all these people is their destiny became apparent as their callings changed and developed. And this fact is different than the primary assumption that we may have that says, if I really knew what my call was, then my career path and everything, my destiny would be very simple and straightforward. But we don't really see that. So perhaps you now understand why I'm saying the subject of your calling and your destiny is analogous to traveling on a journey. Our calling takes us to our destiny. And let me assure you that every one of us in this room have both a calling and a destiny. You are not a mistake or a special circumstance. You haven't been placed on this earth by chance. Where and when you were born, the parents God gave you, your personality, and everything else about you was orchestrated by God for a future specific purpose. In Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "You saw my bones being formed as I took shape in my mother's body. And when I was put together there, you saw my body as it was formed. All the days planned for me were written in your book before I was one day old." And regarding your future, Ephesians 2:10 declares, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." So the Lord has a very certain and unique plan for you. And he's had this plan in mind before you were ever born. It's both motivating and comforting to know that you indeed have a purpose. And it's likely higher than what you have ever thought. So how does one begin and continue on this journey of knowing? Let's start by what I call unboxing your calling. So I want you to do a little thought experiment here. I want you to imagine a typical Christmas morning where the presents are all around the tree and you notice there's a few big ones for you. Nice big ones. Now, you know what you wanted, and you're really hoping that you get what you desire. But internally, as you stare at those boxes, you start getting a churning inside. You start to wonder if what's in those boxes are going to meet your expectation. It's exciting, and yet it's unknown at the same time. And the anticipation of wondering what's in that box starts to drive you crazy. So think of these presents as a metaphor for your calling. They're before you. They're shiny. They're bright. They're new. And they're right at your fingertips. So filled with wonder, you know, eager to choose, and ready to open these things, you reach for that first gift. However, you know, at the same time, those presents sometimes contain hats. They contain gloves, socks, even underwear. You know, it's not exactly what you had hoped for when you saw those presents. Not exactly what you thought was going to be in those boxes. And sometimes our calling can bring frustration, or it can seem lackluster because it just appears too unspiritual. But your calling doesn't have to be a career in the ministry. It doesn't mean you have to have a famous spiritual platform. It doesn't even mean you have to be a missionary. God's calling is actually broader. In the verses of 1 John 2, verses 3 to 11, let's start with the fact that these verses teach that each Christian has the mandate to live a life of obedience to God. But each Christian also has an individual calling associated with them. And this calling can be for a specific situation, for a season of life, or it can be for a full lifetime. Think about how your own life has unfolded. Think about it. At different times, you've been called to do different jobs, different relationships, ministries, cities, and so on. Sometimes you've been called to start something new, and other times to stop. God occasionally calls us to go somewhere, and he also tells us to stay right where you are. From time to time, he will even test our obedience to see if we're even willing to do what he says. For example, I'll give you a personal testimony. God once told Paula and me, my wife Paula, in case you don't know, God once told Paula and me to put our house up for sale. Now, we became really excited about it, and we went, you know, full bore into the whole process. We even found a house that we were ready to put, you know, like a contract on. We were ready to go. Thank you, God. House up for sale. But after a period of time, which included a potential buyer of our house that fell through, we eventually took it off the market. And we were confused. And when we asked God, you know, what happened? You know, why didn't it sell? His answer was simply, I didn't say we were moving. I just said, put your house up for sale. That moment became a lesson in obedience for us. Kind of, are you willing to do what I said? And we did it. So getting back to your calling, your own individual calling, can you even discover what it is? Well, have you ever felt those feelings that you were being drawn to do something, but you didn't know whether God was doing the guiding, or was it something perhaps like your own desire just trying to work itself up and make something happen? I have, multiple times. So here are four ways to discern if God is really the one who's doing the calling. The first thing, God's calling never contradicts his word. It can be real easy for us to give in to a desire that doesn't match how Scripture calls us to live. For example, someone may say, I want to witness to prisoners and tell them all about Jesus. I got a passion for it. So what I need to do is get arrested so I can be relatable to them. No, seriously, that's not the way to do it, okay? No, if the thing you're feeling called to do is causing you to sin, it isn't from God. Isn't. No way. His calling for you will always draw you closer to him, not pull you away from him, okay? The second thing, God's calling will always be accompanied by his peace and provision. At times, God will ask us to do something big or scary or very intimidating, like changing a job or moving, starting a new habit, or even talking to that person. You know, the person God's telling you that you really should go talk to this person because they need to know about you. And you're like, I'm not talking to that person. But sometimes God, he tells us to do things like that. And while we may feel afraid, our fears will be met by God's overwhelming grace and peace to do what he's asking. Amen. He will never call us to do something without equipping us for the task. The third thing, God's calling will often be confirmed. More often than not, God will validate what he's asking us to do through situations and other people. And if you're unsure about a potential calling in your life, ask God to make it clear to you by sending you some sort of confirmation. Now, that confirmation may not be as dramatic as Gideon's fleece coming out, and you see that, but it could simply be just having an internal peace knowing about the situation on hand. Confusion is not from God. It's not in his nature. So don't hesitate to ask him for wisdom. The fourth thing, God's calling will always give him glory. Always. It's no secret that our callings often benefit ourselves, whether through spiritually maturing ourselves or simply blessing us. But ultimately, however, any God-given calling points us back to him. So if your calling seems to be all about you, with no thought, thanks, or credit being given to him, it's probably not from God. So finishing this section right here, the most important thing to remember when figuring out your calling is your personal obedience to God. If you're asking his will with an obedient heart, he will make things clear to you. Absolutely clear. And when he makes it clear, I encourage you to do whatever he tells you to do. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." Billy Graham, he once said, "Sometimes it's best to start moving in the direction you think God may want you to go, and then trust him to lead you, closing the doors he doesn't want you to go through and opening up others." Yeah, I really like that. I like the simplicity and freedom of that statement because it gives you like the liberty to try and trust in God. So let's look at revealing our destiny. We now understand that we must respond when God calls. And by doing so, we begin walking along the path of our destiny. And remember, your destiny is a prophetic revelation based on the response to the call that God placed within you. We have to decide if we're going to embrace it or not. So let's look at three familiar examples from the Bible. Joseph. Joseph was called to be a prophet, but his destiny was to be the forerunner for Israel to become a nation within Egypt. 400 years after Moses, 400 years later, Moses comes along. And he too was called by God to be a prophet, but his destiny was to be the deliverer of Israel from Egypt's bondage. And during those 400 years between Joseph and Moses, a whole nation was raised up by God through Joseph's destiny for a time such as Moses. Paul, the Apostle Paul, his calling was definitely interesting, highly educated, zealous in his persecution of Christians. And then he experienced the Damascus Road encounter. All of these events called him to a higher destiny than he ever would have imagined while sitting under the teachings of the great Gamaliel. He, however, fulfilled his destiny to preach Christ among the Gentiles, living in a manner such that men would see Christ through him. And these examples demonstrate that not everyone's destiny is made clear at the very beginning of their call. Joseph had two dreams about his destiny, and then he spent 17 torturous years before being made the governor of Egypt. But then his destiny was realized as the nation of Israel grew and became a people unto God. Moses, he had to depend upon his calling through the trials dealing with Pharaoh before his destiny could be fulfilled. And had he failed to understand his calling as a prophet of God, he would have failed at his destiny. And I am certain, Paul never expected the destiny he had. and how God's plans were so much bigger than Paul could ever foresee. And these examples are a demonstration of God's goodness. His goodness. He has plans for your life which are higher and larger than you can imagine. I hope I can communicate that to you. In Jeremiah 29:11, we are told, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Not just God says so. The Lord is declaring, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Man, these verses empower me, thinking the plans for my life and the plans for yours will be played out if I or we simply obey him. My hope is that we will not only find our calling, but our destiny as well. Our callings should never be ignored or cast aside out of ignorance or for the pleasures of this world. Realize that our destinies, they could affect a generation, they could affect nations, or something else that God has decided for each of you. Again, I'm going to go back to statistics. In 2001, 3 years ago, 57% of Americans wondered, "How can I find more meaning and purpose in my life?" Essentially, they're asking, "What is my destiny?" And personally, there have been times when I focused on my destiny, God was more focused or more interested in me following his will. I'll give you a little personal example. In 1994, Paul and I started going to church while I attended WVU. And at this point, Paul and I had been married for 4 years. And now, while I'm starting graduate school, Paula decides she wants to go to church. I did not. Not at all. I was a believer, but I didn't see the need to go. Because honestly, I didn't want to be around a bunch of hypocrites, which I would have been one. That's how I felt. And truth be told, I wasn't really certain if God or I cared if I was in church with him or not. I thought, at that point in time, I thought my destiny was to simply be a good husband and a good engineer. So I must have been like a really fun person to be around, so just letting you know. It's okay to laugh at me. Yeah. Before we went to any church, Paula researched a bunch of options, had this huge clipboard with all these churches on it. She did a lot of research for it. No kidding. She had all these options for us to try, and when it was time to actually go on one Sunday morning, she was way into it, and I wasn't. And she practically had to drag me there because I had all these preconceived ideas about what church is supposed to be like. Now, the first one we went to, and remember, I didn't want to go, met at a daycare center. I was appalled. I really was. There were Barbie stickers and cutout letters on the windows with Care Bear toys. Like when you walked in, it was everywhere. There were little people, plastic chairs, you know, molded chairs that are like red and blue and greens. They were all over the place. In the middle of the daycare center, there was a stage, and there were plastic white folding chairs, you know, all around, like the same plastic white ones that we have back there that, as you know, are really comfortable. So it was unlike anything I had ever experienced before. Again, I was appalled. And we, of course, were early because we're visitors. And so blending in was not an option at all. It did, however, provide me with enough time to plan my exit. And I told Paula, "I can't believe you brought me here. We are never coming back." Again, I must have been delightful. So To further complicate matters, as we sat near the back, where, of course, you know, visitors sit who are trying to plan a quick escape, we were back there. A man smiled. He approached us, and he sat directly behind me in the very last row. Yeah. Oh, great. I really did not want to speak to anybody and gave off the not approachable vibe. And this was before cell phones, so I didn't have anything where I could just bury myself into. I had to work really hard to look and be off limits. Yeah. Anyhow, while smiling, Tim, that was his name, he leaned forward and said something to me like, "Welcome. There's coffee and donuts in the back in case you get bored with the message and need a little help to stay awake." Yeah, seriously, I'm not kidding. Those were his exact words. I've never forgotten that because I was, yeah. Well, see, for those of you who know me, I bet you can envision what I was thinking. And if you don't know me, just use your imagination a little bit and I bet you'll be able to track with the thoughts that I had going through my head that moment. I probably said thank you and rolled my eyes. Anyhow, during the service, they played the music with a band, just like we have here, and that was foreign to me. I couldn't fathom it. Nobody wore a robe, which was like, what's this all about? And there was a group of mixed people in this place, which I thought was interesting. And they all looked like they were genuinely, everybody but me looked like they were genuinely having a nice time. Really, I was like, wow. When it came time for preaching, I did not see anyone like get in a robe or come back from a magic door or anything. I'm looking around, seeing what's gonna happen. But don't you know, the guy behind me, he stood up, he walked up front, he grabbed the pulpit, and he looked directly at me and he smiled. I was stunned, like stunned. Both Psalm 2:4 and 37:13 declare that the Lord laughs. And if I ever wondered about God's sense of humor, he displayed it like in spades that moment and that day. And I leaned over to Paula and I said, we're done looking. I said, we're done looking, we're not going anywhere else. We're coming here. And although she had a list, which was huge, and she put a lot of time into it, the search was over. And that church would be our home for the next 2 years until I finished school. We even wanted to stay there. And we tried really, really hard to stay in Morgantown. And we did not want to come back to Winchester. And I couldn't fathom why God brought me back to Winchester. It just made no sense. I share that story, not necessarily for a good laugh or because I'm great or anything, but I share that story to show you how things change and God's got plans greater than what we can imagine. We were definitely called to be there, and being there helped shape and define our destiny and my destiny as well. And at that time, I didn't see how those experiences fit or even that we were joined with God's will. I didn't see it then. We were simply a young married couple trying to pay our bills, trying to go together, grow together in our marriage, and we happened to be going to church. We were seeking God's will like it says to do in Proverbs 3-6, and I know that helped on my destiny, on our destiny. There's a problem. There's a problem, though. God granted us free will. And with that free will, we can do whatever we want, when we want, and how we want to do it. And that can get us into trouble. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." But is even understanding the Lord's will feasible? I mean, based upon what the world teaches us, it's no great stretch of the imagination to think that knowing God's will is impossible. It's just impossible. You can't do it. And a great man summarized this conflict with the following quote: "The greatest barrier to knowing God's will is simply that we want to run our own lives. Our problem is that there's a battle going on within our hearts, a battle between our will and God's will. In order to totally embrace your destiny, everybody, you must relinquish control and allow God to do exactly what he says. But know the fact that his plans are to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. So seek him, call on him, and pray that your own will align with his. He will listen." So I want to change direction now. You've got a lot of the meat already about your calling and your destiny. But there's this little nagging thing about your destiny being on hold. So let me change direction a little bit, because I want to talk about this uncomfortable topic. How do you address a situation when you feel your destiny is silenced? When your calling doesn't really seem to line up with what your destiny is. So what do you do? Do you settle for a second best destiny? Does your legacy, does it have an asterisk beside it? Personally, it can be a tough road to journey on when thinking of all the unresolved past goals that you have in your life. And as you get older, you might see more of them than when you're young. So, does one grieve if there are unfulfilled things back in your past? And even if your life is good or great right now, like, well done, sometimes the what-ifs kind of creep in there and prevent us from moving forward. Think about that. Now, I warn you, it may seem like I'm about to go down a rabbit trail, but just stick with me, because I tell stories, and this is going to make sense in the end, okay? We're going together? We're all going together? All right, good. Speaking of the what-ifs, I enjoy looking at old yearbooks. I do. Whenever we go to a flea market or an antique mall or something, I search for these treasures. And I grab them, and I look at the senior section. And I read the comments from their eras. It provides an insight into that generation. You glimpse their words of wisdom and see how it may fit during that time frame. And often they speak of or into their destiny. It's interesting, at least to me. So here's what I mean. Let's look at some of these examples. Okay. "There are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." 1 Corinthians 13. This person always will remember her friend's reaction when she told them that she was engaged and she plans to marry after graduation. Okay, next one. "Use the talents you possess, for the woods would be very silent if no birds sang except the best." This person plans to attend Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Next one. "There are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on." This person's favorite memory of high school was a band trip to Florida, and this person planned to become a photographer. So we see one who quoted the Apostle Paul, one who quoted the pastor Henry Van Dyke, and one who quoted from that old folk band named Led Zeppelin. So, yeah. And aside from these lasting words of wisdom that they put down, notice what they plan to do leading into their destiny: getting married, going to college, getting a job. All of these things are great for an 18-year-old mind. In my searching, though, I found one that simply made me laugh. It was so specific that I just couldn't believe it was actually written. Especially when you think about the eventuality of going back one day and using it as a measuring stick to see how well you did. Here, look at this one. "Speak softly and carry a big stick." This person's favorite memory of high school, that's Roosevelt, by the way. Teddy Roosevelt. Favorite memory of high school is winning the state football game. This person plans to go to college and become an astronaut. Wow, did you catch that? That's an impressive statement. An astronaut. What a specific and clearly laid out destiny someone would proclaim. There is very little room for interpretation of the meaning there. That's nuts. That's crazy. Who would write such a foolish thing like that? Yeah, that guy. That guy would do it. Okay, I admit, it was me. I did it. And I meant it. I meant it when I wrote it. Look, this was my destiny. I had it all planned out. It's all I really wanted to do. That's it. I started my college career at Virginia Military Institute, and when I went to the interview process, I told the general, my goal, my dream is to be an astronaut. There was really no other option in my life. I was completely serious and sold out. Well, in case there was any question, you're new here or online, you're watching and you don't really know me, that didn't happen. Yeah, thanks a lot, everybody. due to a lot of different life circumstances and the paths that were chosen, I went to college, but I never became an astronaut. My calling to the destiny I so clearly wanted would never materialize. Admittedly, this disappointment was hard to accept as I moved on both in my life and my working career. It plagued me, haunted me, actually. I really, really wanted to go into space, see the Earth from above, but my calling and personal testimony, it disappeared. And to make matters worse, the world could read all about my failure and laugh, kind of like what some of you all did just a few moments ago when I bared my soul to you and you laughed at me. So what do you do with that? Like really, what do you do with that? How does one handle it when you feel your destiny is dashed? The Living Bible says in Romans 8:28 and verse 30, and we know that all that happens to us is working out for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. And having chosen us, he called us to come to him, and when we came, he declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with himself, and promised us his glory. A life fitting into his plans where his glory is promised. That's quite humbling if you think about little old us. Over time, I sought God with a humble heart and I asked him about this unfulfilled destiny or what I thought was my destiny. And he revealed that had I settled for that particular path, I would have sold myself short. You see, what I'm doing now is more valuable in his eyes than my own short-sighted plans. He shared that I wanted to fly into the heavens and I wanted to look at Earth surrounded by a spaceship, basically constrained in a tiny little box. Yet his destiny for me was to touch heaven, bring it here on Earth, be empowered by his spirit and not be constrained by anything. Yeah. Yeah. Now, please understand, I'm not like raising myself up, like clapping is nice and all. The reason I point that out to you is because your destiny is beckoning for you. Can you hear it? Some people have drawn back from what they thought God was inviting them to do because at some point in their lives, they responded to it and things just didn't work out the way they hoped. They jumped into what they thought the Lord was directing them to do and they ran straight into a wall. And if that situation has ever happened to you, hey, Don't worry about it. You're in good company. You're surrounded by great company, in fact. Some of the greatest faith heroes of the Bible did not respond to God's call exactly the way he initially wanted them to do, and yet we still call them heroes in the Bible. So as we come to a close in today's message, I want you to know that God's perfect will is worth finding. A supernatural joy and peace comes when you're centered within it. And furthermore, God's blessing and anointing will be on your work and path when you're pursuing his destiny for you. And I know I've said it many times, but I want to land on Jeremiah 29:11. God is a great father, and he has tremendous plans for you. He wants you to prosper, and he doesn't want you harmed, and he has plans to give you hope and a future. So these statements, they don't necessarily show you the what they are, but they are a promise that we do have a calling and we do have a destiny for our lives. Now, sometimes God does allow a path to be difficult, and that's okay, because he intends on refining us and preparing for us a place of promise. He's determined to extract anything from us that the enemy would use and try to leverage against us in his, against our plans and his plans for us. Yet God loves us way too much to promote us into something before we're ready to go and give it a try. Your calling leads to your destiny, and that destiny is the final legacy of your life. So let's run after him in obedience. Let's also humbly seek God so our vision matches his. For when our eyes are opened up to his vision, our calling and our destiny become apparent. So since you have both, let's move on from our calling into our destiny so our legacy can be written. Let's pray. Father, you are tremendous in your love for your children. Father, you give us a promise. You give us a promise that we will have a destiny. We will have a hope and a future. Every single one of us, God. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who is doubting that or has things that says, yeah, but, Lord, come in. Squash those thoughts. Remind people of the truth. Remind your children how much you love them. We sang a song this morning, and it talked about how there's only a song that only we would know. Father, that shows that you, again, have something specific for each one of us. Lord, we thank you and we bless you, Lord. And Father, I pray that as we take this next step forward, we will do it with excitement, anticipation, because you are good. And we can be excited because you give good gifts. Because you're not just a good father. You're not just a great father. You are the Father. And we are blessed because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.